This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu.
So today, alhamdulillah, we come to the last in our series of lectures entitled A Guide for the New Muslim. And I hope, inshallah, and I pray that, inshallah, the information received over these weeks are, inshallah, beneficial to you. Whether it was new to you or whether it was material that you already knew, that is basically, I think, inconsequential. As long as, inshallah, you feel that somehow you benefited from it, either by getting some more details or perhaps even just by being refreshed. We benefit from being reminded. Even some of the basics of the deen, we need to be reminded every now and then, and inshallah this refreshes us, reinvigorates us to apply Islam correctly and properly in our lives, inshallah. So in this last lecture today, I simply want, maybe you can say, to give words of advice about the purification of the soul and this path that all of us, alhamdulillah, all of us have chosen by the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and been guided to follow in this life, inshallah, that will lead us to the good of both this life and the hereafter. It will lead us to having Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased with us when we meet Him at our ultimate destination and our ultimate meeting, and in turn we are pleased with Him and we are pleased with Allah as our Lord. We are pleased with this Islam as our religion, and we are pleased with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our Prophet. It's very important that an individual keeps his goal in mind as he's going through life. What is his purpose? What is his goal? What is he all about? And really, when you think about it, this is what Islam is. Maybe when you embraced Islam, you did not think of it in this all-encompassing fashion. But in reality, this is what Islam is all about. Islam defines who you are. You are now a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are doing your best to be an obedient servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your goal is to remain a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be the best in your servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you can be. And as I said, if an individual keeps his goal in mind and refreshes his thoughts about his goal and always has that, so to speak, target in mind, this can affect almost everything that he does in his life. When he begins to evaluate everything in the light of this goal, when he begins to ask himself, okay, if I do this deed, is this going to help me towards my goal or not? Or is this actually going to harm me? And if it is going to harm me towards my goal, and this goal is really beloved to me, and it is actually the most important thing that I could think of, if this action is going to harm me with respect to this goal, why in the world should I perform this act? However, what happens is many times we don't remember the goal. We don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't remember the fact that we want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore we do actions. We are conscious of the action that we do. I mean, we know that it is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that as a Muslim, for example, we're not supposed to do it. But because we have neglected our goal for a few moments, have not really thought about the issue in the way that a rational, sane person should think about it, we slip. And this important topic of purification of the soul, trying to purify ourselves, trying to stay along this path, trying to improve ourselves and move, so to speak, from one stage to another, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must think about this concept of purification of the soul as a process, in the sense that it is not something static. You are not, for example, like some people, they consider themselves born again, and this means everything is finished now, they're going to be saved, and there's no question about what is going to happen to them. This is not how we perceive our faith and our practice and so forth. As I said, in reality, it is not something static. It's not you've reached a fixed point, you've embraced Islam, you said the Shahada, and now that's it. But in reality, it is something dynamic, and it's something volatile. You can, in reality, reach great heights within Islam and in your servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you can actually reach very low depths when you forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and when you do not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, the ultimate goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ
I have only created jinn and humankind that they may worship me. This is the ultimate goal. And actually nothing can be better than that whatsoever. There's nothing more noble for a human being than being a proper servant of his creator. Even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in different circumstances, the noblest term that he uses for him, he refers to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his abd, as a servant. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said when speaking about how we should speak about him, say that I am the servant, I am the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we want to become. We want to become true slaves and true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we do that by internalizing these teachings of Islam in all of our behavior and all of our actions. Remember, as is obvious from these different lectures that we have been giving, Islam is not just about purifying or doing some kind of spiritual or religious acts. But all the actions of this world, any kind of action in this world, actually falls within the realm of the concept of ibadah, or worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we're speaking about internalizing Islam and being a true abd or servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're speaking about in every component of our life. And so every good deed that we do with the right intention, and it is a proper deed, all of these actions are actually acts of ibadah. Whether it is something internal with respect to having love for the sake of Allah, or putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or having fear of Allah, or whether it is something via our speech or actions that we do, whether it is a ritual act such as prayer, fasting, or zakat, whether it is simply smiling when we meet our brother, or saying a good word, or helping someone who is in need, feeding the poor, or whether it is refraining from doing something wrong, we intentionally do not look at haram, we intentionally do not eat things which have been forbidden for us, we intentionally do not engage in actions like riba and some of the things that we spoke about, intentionally we do not do them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time we do these kind of things, and every time we're behaving within this framework with the proper intention, we are being a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are doing what is known as ibadah. We are worshipping and serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This concept has to be clear in everybody's mind. And it is something that implicitly I have been emphasizing throughout these lectures. Don't think of your Islam simply as a part-time, or try to compartmentalize it into just when you go to the mosque or something of that nature. But you want to become a complete Muslim. And as I said, this is a process by which you grow. And sometimes, as I alluded to earlier, sometimes the good deeds and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are much easier for you, and they come to you in a much easier fashion than at other times. And at other times you have to struggle. You have to struggle to make yourself to get up for Fajr. You have to struggle to make yourself even perform the non-obligatory prayers. You have to struggle to make yourself even do a kind deed. And this goes back to the fact that, as I said, this faith is something dynamic. It is clear from the Quran, for example, and from the statements of the Prophet ﷺ, that iman, or faith, and belief, increases at times, and it also decreases. Allah says in the Quran,
وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا.
And when his verses are recited to them, they increase their faith. Allah also says,
وَيَزْدَادَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِيمَانًا,
that the believers may increase in faith. Again,
هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ.
It is He who sent down tranquility into the hearts of the believers in order that faith may be added to their faith. And lastly, maybe something that is very good for us as Muslims, and especially as new Muslims and as Muslims living in a non-Islamic environment where we many times face difficulties and hardships just trying to practice our Islam. Not even speak of maybe trying to convey it to others, but just by ourselves trying to practice our Islam. The kind of looks and statements and actions that we get from others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
الذين قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
Those to whom people said, a great army is gathering against you, therefore you should fear it. But in reality, this only increased their iman, their faith, and they said, for us, Allah is sufficient. He is the perfect disposer of affairs. See, this is what they went through when they were told, look, the army is gathering against you. You had better be afraid. And what was their response? And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe that response? In reality, they knew that this belief, this servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this feeling and this joy actually that we experience in our hearts. This great blessing that we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually something very dear. Something very special. And we should never be complacent with respect to it. And expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give it to us. And keep it with us and continue to bless it with us. Unless we also demonstrate This is what we really want. And we demonstrate that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by showing under different circumstances that yes, Allah, this is what I want. Allah, I'm going to put you ahead and your religion and your teachings and the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam above anything else. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear. The beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ.
And these verses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, do the people think that they will be left alone simply by saying, we believe? And that's all it takes. Yes, you say you believe and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bestow everything upon you. No, indeed, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did test those people who were before us. And so therefore we also should expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to try us and test us. And it is through these means that inshallah our iman, our faith is actually increased. Because number one, when these things come to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we already know that they're going to come to us. And so this is part of the promise of Allah, and this increases our certainty in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in the Quran. And secondly, it increases our iman and increases our belief because it makes us recognize in our heart how dear this Islam is to us. It makes us recognize this fact in our hearts. And how we really want this. And how really it is beloved to us. And when we think about giving it up and sacrificing it, even if it means conflict maybe with those people who are closest to us and our relatives and so forth, we realize, no, we cannot give it up. This thing is just too beloved to us. And so therefore, these kind of trials that we go through, these kind of trials are actually means by which, inshallah, we'll be increasing our iman, our faith. Because as I said, more and more it'll make us as individuals understand that yes, we want this faith, inshallah, more than anything else. So these trials, as I said, they should increase our faith. They should make us realize how important this faith is and therefore increase our love and our devotion to this faith. But as these verses that I just quoted clearly show, there is such a thing as iman increasing and decreasing. And as I said, probably everybody experienced these things. Maybe some people don't realize what is going on in their life, but virtually everyone experiences these things. As I said, sometimes, you know, your willingness to sacrifice, your energy, your drive to do all kinds of actions for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your energy is just great and these actions just flow from you and you feel very happy and you get a great deal of joy knowing that you're doing these actions for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the only thing driving you. And your iman continues to increase. And yet other times you see or you feel it is very difficult. Even some of the basic obligations of the faith, like going to the Friday prayer, becomes difficult for you. You begin to question yourself, for example, why am I giving up interest? Well, interest is just money and I can make it. Why am I giving up X amount of dollars every year? And so this question, by the way, and this issue of faith increasing and decreasing, this is not just some kind of theoretical issue that maybe the scholars have differed over the years and they've argued about it and they said, and they made many conclusions about it and so forth. This is not the point that we need to get from it. The point that we need to get from it is that we cannot be lackadaisical with respect to our iman, our Islam, and our faith. The Prophet ﷺ has described that there are some people who do the acts of Jannah, do the acts of paradise until they are handspan away from paradise, and then the decree overtakes them and they do the acts of the hellfire and they are thrown into the hellfire. And the opposite is as well. Someone is doing the acts of the hellfire until he is almost virtually in the hellfire. And then he changes his ways and he does the acts of Jannah. And he's entered into Jannah. So no Muslim who is conscious of these facts should ever be lackadaisical with respect to his iman. He should always be evaluating and thinking about what is he doing? How has he changed? He should compare himself this week with last week and so forth. And try to understand and see what are the things that help him and what are the things that harm him. And inshallah, we're going to discuss some of these shortly. But first, I want to speak a little bit about this process of purification of the soul. And especially, again, let me address new Muslims in particular. Alhamdulillah, the first step in the purification of the soul, without any question whatsoever, is the proper belief in Allah. Purifying yourself from all kinds of shirk, from all kinds of associating partners with Allah and denying of Allah and so forth. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَذَكَّى.
He has certainly succeeded who has purified himself. And Ibn Abbas, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, the one who was very close to the Prophet ﷺ and learned the Quran, he explained this by saying, whoever purifies himself from shirk. So the first step of purification, without any doubt, is to remove yourself from shirk. To remove yourself from associating any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ.
Rarely the polytheists are impure. And this is a spiritual kind of impurity, not a physical kind of impurity. They are impure because they are committing this shirk and associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the first step of this process is really the recognition that you should not associate any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way whatsoever. And alhamdulillah, this is what we're all declaring when we became Muslim, and which we continue to declare every day. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness to the fact that there's none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, when we spoke earlier about the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't be surprised if you still somehow make some mistakes, even with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That your embracing of Islam does not mean all of a sudden that you are a complete and true believer. That you met all of the requirements of what it means to be a believer. And that you are not making any mistake whatsoever with respect, even with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the idea of not associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about the Bedouin Arabs,
قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِنْ تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِتْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
The Bedouin say, we have believed. So they are claiming for themselves, we have believed. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ to say to them, you have not yet truly believed. But instead you should say, we have submitted. We have become Muslim. We have submitted to the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, for faith has yet to completely penetrate your hearts. But if you obey Allah and His Messenger, He will not deprive you of the rewards for your deeds. Verily Allah is forgiving and merciful. So they have submitted. They are Muslims. And when they do their actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, if you obey Allah and His Messenger, none of that is going to be lost to you whatsoever. In other words, they have some iman. They have some belief. They are submitting sincerely in Islam. But the real and the strong belief and wiping away everything else between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get you to that level which you are really deserving of the title of believer, they haven't reached that stage yet. And don't be surprised, as I said, don't be surprised if there are times when you study about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you study about this deen that you find that you are making a major and grave error. This even happened among some people, some Arabs who knew the Quran, who knew the Arabic language during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, who had recently embraced Islam. And when they were going out to a battle, at the Battle of Hunain, they passed by a tree on which the polytheists used to hang their weapons to get blessings and so forth. And so some of them said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, make for us a tree like this, that they have, and a point for us. Make us this tree with that we'll get blessings from and so forth. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, exalted and great is Allah. This what you've said is like when the people of Moses said to Moses, make for us an idol like that idol that they have. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, you shall certainly follow the practices of the people who came before you. There the Prophet ﷺ is speaking about the Muslim nation as a whole. Unfortunately, one of its characteristics is that there will be from amongst this Muslim nation those people who will fall into those mistakes that the earlier peoples did. And so we always have to be aware. We always have to be aware of what it truly means to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and purify our beliefs and continue to purify our beliefs by more knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing the proper acts with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, when we do make a mistake and we realize our mistake, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us for our ignorance, like in this case the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not censure them or anything, do any kind of action against them. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us if we were truly ignorant. But the point is that that ignorance actually that we had in us kept us from really getting even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first step and the most important step that we can see is this purification of our beliefs. And this purification of our beliefs includes all of the articles of faith that I mentioned earlier. In particular, our belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously. And our attitude towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also our belief in the Messenger of Allah and our attitudes towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is of extreme importance. We spoke about it before, I'm just mentioning it again briefly because again, especially new converts due to many reasons. Sometimes they are influenced maybe to downplay the role of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and do not look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as not only an example for us, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, as we quoted earlier, but in reality, He is the example. He is the way. It's not an option, well, let me look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did and what is his way, and maybe let me look in these books and this, and even maybe even this so-called sheikh, he maybe has a different way, or this philosopher. Now, this is not an option. That's why I'm stressing again, when we talk about purifying our beliefs, one very important category of purifying our beliefs is to make sure that we have the proper attitude towards the Prophet. I cannot emphasize that enough, especially as I said, given many, many things that are going on nowadays within the Muslim world and within the United States and so forth. And this attitude towards the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by the way, should embody a very strong love for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. First of all, just the idea that that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, of all of mankind, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala chose the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to carry this message. This extremely, obviously, extremely, extremely important message. Allah chose the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he bore this message, and he strove for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and he conveyed this message, and he had patience, and he endured, and he persevered, even on the most difficult of times. All of this should make us realize that we cannot treat the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and think about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam just like any other human being. We should realize that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is in reality a very special human being. And as such, he is not just deserving of our respect and of our admiration, but he is deserving of our love. In fact, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. None of you are true believers until I am more beloved to him than his father, his children, and all of mankind. None of us, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is talking to us, none of us are true believers unless the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is more beloved to us than even our father, our children, and all of mankind. When Umar ibn Khattab, the companion, the close companion of the Prophet ﷺ, told the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ was more beloved to him than anyone except his own soul. Prophet said, no, that's not sufficient. Because when you think about what the Prophet has gone through and what he's conveyed and what he did, in reality, on our behalf, we're the ones benefiting from what he did. What he did for us is more important than even what we do for ourselves. And so the Prophet ﷺ told him, no, this is not enough. And then Umar told him, I love you even more than my own soul. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, this is now. Now you've reached the real stage. Now you have real iman. Now when people have love and admiration and respect for others, that's why I said our attitude towards the Prophet ﷺ is very important, because when people have true love and admiration and respect for others, it affects how they behave. One of the effects that it has on their behavior is they want to know more about that person, that individual. And not only do they want to know about the individual, but they want to emulate the individual. You see, for example, you see rock stars, you see athletes, and you see movie stars, and all of these people. You go to any supermarket and you see all of these magazines speaking about what all of these people did the day before and the day before that, and what movie did they see, what restaurant did they go to, and so forth and so on, what kind of clothes did they wear. And people buy these up by the millions. They are so enamored by these stars and these people. They want to emulate them, they want to be like them, they want to know what they did. And if they have the ability to buy the same kind of clothing or wear the same uniform and this and that, if they have the money and they have the ability to do it, they go out and do it. You know, you see someone wearing the same uniform as Kobe Bryant, for example. What is he saying? I mean, he's saying how much respect and how much he likes Kobe Bryant that he's even going to wear the same garment that Kobe Bryant, in essence, the same garment. It's a uniform and it has a number and has... even has Kobe Bryant's name on it. It says Bryant on the back. All of this is because of something that they have in their heart for that individual. And so if we can develop those kind of feelings towards the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that kind of love and admiration and respect for who this man is, who obviously, by the way, When you analyze what he did and compare it to what these athletes or what these movie stars and rock stars do, obviously there's no comparison whatsoever. We're not even speaking about the same kinds of human beings in essence. But this shows you that the believer should have a desire in his heart to know about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to emulate the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to try to be like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because he knows that the way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was is in reality the best way. And it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more we can grow in this proper understanding, the easier it will be for us to follow the sunnah, the way of the Prophet. The easier it will be for us to take on the characteristics and the behavior and the manner and the actions and the deeds of the Prophet. And when we do that, the easier it becomes for us to become a complete individual who is behaving in a fashion and a manner that is pleasing to Allah. Now, beyond purifying our beliefs, obviously when we purify our beliefs, that should have an immediate effect upon us. Because if our beliefs are sound, our beliefs also represent our understanding of this creation, our understanding of ourselves, our conception of what we are supposed to be like and so forth. That will all be influenced, and actually that will all be made up by our beliefs. So inshallah, if our beliefs are proper and we really emphasize this area and internalize these beliefs, not just facts that we can rattle off again, as I mentioned earlier, but if we internalize these beliefs, it will lead us to act, to do the deeds that are corresponding to the beliefs that we have. And these actions that we do actually, these actions that we do also bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are the second component of the process by which we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an important hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he quotes the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Man aada li waliyan faqad aadhantuhu bil harb. Wa ma taqarraba ilayya 'abdi bi shay'in habba ilayya mimma aftaraftuhu 'alayhi. Wa la yazalu 'abdi yataqarrabu ilayya bin nawafili hatta uhibba." The Prophet ﷺ is quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as saying that whoever has animosity towards one of my devoted servants, then I have declared war upon him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "My servant does not draw near to me with anything more beloved to me than the religious duties that I have obligated upon him. And my servant continues to draw near to me with voluntary works till I love him." This very important hadith, there's a number of important points that can be derived from this hadith. So what we see from this hadith, we see the importance, first of all, of the obligatory deeds. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "My servant does not draw near to me with anything more beloved to me than the religious duties or the obligatory deeds that I have commanded him." Because when you think about these obligatory deeds, whether you're talking about the ritual acts of prayer, or whether you're talking about the obligatory deeds of the heart, like putting trust in Allah, having fear of Allah and so forth, whether you're talking about obligatory deeds with respect to fulfilling the rights of others, or whether you're speaking about obligatory deeds which include staying away from what is haram. Right? It is obligatory not to do such and such. This is like a negative obligatory deed, so to speak. But when you think about these obligatory deeds, you realize that they are the foundation. If you can stick just to the obligatory deeds, all of these different types of obligatory deeds that I mentioned, you'll be in a very good shape. As your behavior, your actions, your character, you'll be in excellent shape. And you don't want to be lacking with respect to any of these obligatory deeds, because that will have ramifications. That will have ramifications in the rest of your life. So you concentrate on the obligatory deeds. Not to the sense that you just do the obligatory deeds and you forget about any of the voluntary deeds. But you concentrate in this in the sense that you give it its required priority. You make sure that you are performing them. You know, don't be so proud of yourself that you did a kind act to someone and at the same time you're not fasting, you're not praying and so forth. Because you do not get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by anything more beloved to Him than by the obligatory deeds. So think about the obligatory deeds. And as this is a very important step in your process of purification, there are some of the actions that are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So give them their proper priority. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَكَرَّبُ إِلَيْهِ. And my servant continues to draw near to me with voluntary deeds until I love him. And by the way, we see in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reality loves all of the believers. So in this hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about a special kind of love. But the process and the manner, again, that the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it, the actions most beloved to him that get you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the obligatory deeds first. And then you continue to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the voluntary deeds. Because it is via these voluntary deeds that you're showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're willing, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to go above and beyond the call of duty, so to speak. You're willing to do more. You're not just willing to do what Allah has obligated you to do, but you show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that your feeling in your heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that you want to do more. You're willing to do more. And in return, so therefore, you're showing this special concern and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that lead you to do these extra acts, and so therefore in return Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives you special love in return. Purifying the beliefs, that is a key, the first key. And then follow that up with the obligatory deeds and give the obligatory deeds their proper priority. And then inshallah continue then to grow by doing voluntary deeds, and you will be bringing yourself closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as you follow this process, as you live your life, if you are alert, you will be noticing, as I alluded to earlier, that there are certain things that help you along this path and there are certain things that harm you. And it should be very clear in your mind what is what. And when these are clear in your mind, then also your attitude towards these different things should also be very clear in your mind. It shouldn't be the case that you recognize that something is very harmful for your faith. You should understand then that this is something that you want to avoid. Now, our scholars, alhamdulillah, throughout our history have spoken about, or derived from the Quran and Sunnah and also from practical experience, have spoken about many of the means that will help someone along the path and many of the obstacles that keep someone from sticking to the path. And unfortunately, we don't have too much time left, but I want to go through some of these so that inshallah, you yourself, one of the most important means to keep you along this path and to help you along this path is to turn sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. The only portion of the Quran that we are required to recite in every unit of the prayers is Surah Al-Fatiha. And what is Surah Al-Fatiha? In essence, in asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance and seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help in achieving and recognizing this guidance and being able to follow this guidance. So turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely. Because if you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described, if you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to you. If you go to Him walking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to you running. So if you're sincere in turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will be there for you. And choose some of the best times and some of the most appropriate times to open your heart and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you and guide you. Inshallah, that help and guidance will be coming to you. Another aspect is to take the steps necessary to obtain knowledge. There's many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he described the importance of knowledge. And in most of these hadith, you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing it as something that you have to go out and seek. Man sadaka tariqan, whoever follows a path in search of knowledge, for example. Seeking of knowledge is obligatory upon every Muslim. So, the question of knowledge, first of all, knowledge is very important because sound and proper knowledge can make you see what is the true path as opposed to what is the false path. It can make you see the light, so to speak. Light will be there for you if you have the proper knowledge. But you have to take the steps to get the proper knowledge. Don't expect it just to come to you. But you should be willing to sacrifice your time, your energy, and even your money, obviously, to get knowledge, to buy books, to buy CDs, to go to a lecture, you have to pay for gas and so forth. But just realize that what you're getting in return could benefit you for the rest of your life and even into the hereafter. So it is something worth sacrificing for. Because to be on this path, one of the first key things is to be able to recognize the path. And that recognition of the path, inshallah, will come through your efforts of getting knowledge and getting the proper knowledge, and then inshallah you will be able to see that path. Thirdly, or another important aspect, is the dhikr, or the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And dhikr has many aspects to it. One is, for example, the repeating of certain statements. Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah. And if you just say these statements without thinking about them, chances are they may not have much effect upon you. But if you really concentrate and think about what they mean, all of these kind of statements will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you really concentrate and think about what you mean. But there is also a much more general type of dhikr. And this is where you remain conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you go through the day. Before you do any act, you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you think about how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to look at you and judge you if you do that act. And I'm not talking about major acts necessarily. But even minor things, small things. How you respond to someone who speaks to you. Whether you respond kindly, friendly or not. If you're discussing something. If you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you're discussing any kind of thing with anybody else. That should inshallah drive you to be honest and very clear and frank in what you're saying. As opposed to lying and deceiving and so forth. So anything that you can imagine, actually, if you are truly conscious and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will have a great effect upon you. And that's what we spoke about when we spoke about the Ramadan, how it increases this level of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it has a great effect on you during the Ramadan. So this dhikr, this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will help you inshallah a great deal. A great deal to help, to keep you along the path. And something close to dhikr also is contemplation and reflection. And this is probably one of the greatest evils of contemporary society is that it does not allow human beings to take the time to contemplate, to reflect, to think about what they're doing here. What are they doing here and what should they be doing here? To think about this creation. To think about the greatness of this creation. This creation is not simply about how can we use this tool and that tool in order to make more money, in order to build a building, in order to outdo others and this or that. But in reality, these are all signs around us that point to the greatness of the Creator. But people become so busy nowadays. They have their little BlackBerry with them and they are multitasking, but it's all business related, it's all chores, I have to do this and that. None of it is really thinking about what they should be as a human being and what they should be doing as a human being and what is their purpose here and so forth. Contemplation and reflection can be very beneficial. And in particular, contemplation and reflection about the reality of this world is very important. There's numerous places in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us and speaks to us and tells us about what is the reality of this world. People literally are killing themselves over this world and trying to get ahead in this world and trying to enjoy what is in this world. And every individual has actually in front of him choices to be made. Obviously, right? And one of the choices that he has to make is how much priority is he going to give this world? And in particular, the biggest choice he has to make is whether or not he's going to allow this world and the things of this world and getting ahead in this world and status in this world and power in this world and money in this world, is he going to allow any of those things to make him compromise his religion and his relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From an Islamic perspective, this world is not evil. This world has a very important purpose behind it. And that is, all of the things of this world can be used by a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wealth is a good thing if used properly. It can be harmful, but it's a good thing also if used properly. All of this world is of that nature. And so therefore, it is very important that the human reflect about the true nature of this world and what kind of priority this world should be given in his life and how he's supposed to use this world. Allah has put the things of this world under our control, under our ability to control. And so therefore the question is, how can we use this world and the things of this world rather than us being a slave to this world and just racing after the things of this world? That is a particular kind of contemplation that the individual has to make and think about in his life. It is also very important, inshallah, and will help you a long way, inshallah, if you have righteous companions, righteous friends, and in particular, righteous spouse. Spouse, of course, someone that you may spend the most amount of time with, whether we're talking about your husband or your wife, whatever the case might be. And so it is very possible that that individual will have the greatest influence over you. I mean, this closeness, this intimate relationship between husband and wife develops a great deal of love and affection between husband and wife. And this, as we said, we spoke about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this kind of affection as one of his signs. But like what we just spoke about wealth, it should be a good thing. It should be a good thing that leads the two parties, the husband and the wife, to behave with respect to one another in the proper fashion, such that their relationship, again, takes them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the way that they behave towards one another. But unfortunately, this relationship could also lead, for example, to such a great love for one another or for one for the other, that even they're willing to compromise their religion for the sake of their spouse. If the husband says to the wife, for example, don't wear hijab, then the woman doesn't wear hijab. Because she so loves her husband, she wants to please her husband. The woman says to the husband, no, don't go to the mosque. I don't want you to go to the mosque. I want you to spend all your time with me. And his love for her is so great that he'll just do everything for her and he won't even go to the mosque because of her. Now, if you choose, and if you're very careful about choosing your spouse, and of course no one knows what will happen in the future, and unfortunately many times nobody knows what the person is really all about. Some people are very good at faking everybody else and making themselves look very pious, while in reality you find out that there's nothing there. It's all a show. So you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you ask Allah to guide you, you make what is known as Salat al-Istikhara, you ask Allah to guide you, to help you in finding a pious spouse that will help you, inshallah. But beyond the spouse also, there are your friends and the people that you hang out with. You are completely responsible for who you decide to hang out with. Now, if you hang out with people just because they have the same major, or they're working in the same place, or they happen to be from the same country, or whatever, regardless of what kind of effect they're having on your religion, this is showing that you are not taking this issue very seriously. If you're friends with them because of these reasons and they have a negative effect on your religion, then obviously, who can you blame except yourself? You have gotten into this situation because you are not giving your religion the proper priority. You are not thinking about these things and how even when you're choosing your friends, this is going to have an effect upon your religion and may affect your level of belief and practice and so forth. And so therefore, it is something you have to consider. Similarly, attending the mosques is also a very important way by which, inshallah, you can increase your iman and help yourself stay along the path. Even the prayers, for most people, when they go to the mosque and the imam is a proper imam and knows how to pray, Even the prayers, the quality of the prayers is usually better in the mosque than it is at home. And this quality of prayer, inshallah, will have an effect on the individual. Similarly, you should always take account of your behavior and your actions. You should reckon yourself before you are reckoned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about what you have done. Whether it was good or not. If you did something wrong, what led you to do something wrong? And so therefore, correct yourself. And when you do something wrong, inshallah, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that all human beings commit mistakes. خَيْرَ الْخَطَائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that everyone makes mistakes, and the best of those people who make mistakes, who make errors, are the ones who repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this door of repentance, even, you know, some people become Muslims, they convert to Islam, but sometimes they go years without really taking their Islam seriously. But alhamdulillah, this door of repentance is always open. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ
Say, O my servants who have transgressed against their souls, despair not of the mercy of Allah, for Allah forgives all sins. He is oft forgiving, most merciful. Even in Surah Al-Buruj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about those people who put the believers into the pit of fire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them that if they don't repent, then this will be then their punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even speaking about them, says if they don't repent. In other words, the door to repentance, inshallah, is always open. If it is a true and sincere repentance, where you stop the sin that you're committing, where you feel remorse, and you have the sincere intention not to commit that sin again, inshallah, the door is always open. So as I said, you might have converted to Islam years ago, and maybe even you haven't prayed since the first day you became Muslim. I've seen cases like that. And now, alhamdulillah, all of a sudden, you're realizing your mistake, and you realize, yes, you really want to be a Muslim. Inshallah, the door is open. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will accept your repentance. And inshallah, you'll go back along this path of purification. And the ultimate end, inshallah, for you and for all of us, if we take this religion seriously, we take these teachings seriously, and follow them sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the end result is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter us into Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save us from any kind of punishment, torment. And inshallah, we'll be among the believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's paradise in the hereafter.